Today, we continue with our study regarding some basic issues of depression from a biblical perspective. This study is largely based on material used in a biblical counseling class that I had in school. I hope this study will be a blessing and an encouragement to you in your Christian walk with the Lord. With that, we invite you to join with us for today's study. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth." Now, as we approach this passage in connection with depression, we need at this point to understand something about what depression is. Depression has been defined as feelings of unhappiness, despair, despondency, and also of guilt. And as a result of these feelings, there is generally a twofold response of hopelessness and inactivity. Now, let's go back and look at this again. Depression has been defined as feelings of unhappiness, despondency, or despair. Now, on this point, I think all of us can agree that we've all experienced moments like this, when we have felt downcast, when we have been extremely sad, when we have felt feelings of despair, when we have become somewhat despondent. And this is one of the things about depression. It comes in varying degrees, from perhaps having a bad day, all the way to what some refer to as clinical depression. So in this regard, all of us have had these moments of feelings. We have felt depressed. We have felt down. Now, depression is also related to feelings of guilt. Now, quite often, whenever we think about guilt, we think largely in terms of theology. That is, in terms of salvation, where Jesus Christ saves us from the guilt of our sins. But guilt is also something that we experience in a very real, practical way. It's that which is associated whenever we commit acts of sin and we come under conviction of those sins and we begin to feel guilty because we know that what we have done is wrong. And whenever we have those feelings, we either struggle against those feelings or we follow through with repentance and confession and seeking the forgiveness of God and perhaps seeking the forgiveness of those that we may have offended or sinned against. Now, the problem generally arises whenever we refuse to address the problem from a biblical perspective. Sometimes we want to feel justified or affirmed in our sinful responses, our sinful actions. And we don't want to do what God has taught us to do. And so sometimes what follows are feelings of guilt. And those types of feelings can also make us feel depressed, despondent, or downcast. Now, another thing that I want to mention very briefly here has to do with this thing of feelings. Feelings tend to refer to those thoughts that are largely intermingled with our emotions. There are occasions when we can deal with information largely on an intellectual level. But there are times when we address certain things intellectually that it cannot be separated from the emotions within us. Now, sometimes we think in terms of the emotions leading and our thought processes following. But the reality is that our emotions generally tend to follow what and how we think. How deep we are persuaded by some truth, by some fact or some rightness that we think belongs to us. And so because of those thoughts, because of those convictions, it's then that the emotions largely follow through and further impact the way that we think. Now, one of the most important things to remember about feelings is that feelings are subjective. They are deceptive quite often. That is, they can be very wrong. And so we must not depend upon our feelings, but rather we are to depend objectively as much as possible upon the Word of God, which is objective, because it comes from outside of us. God speaks to us. He speaks truth to us. He does not lie to us. And so we are to know and understand what God says and go from there. The problem is that we don't always like what God has to say. We sometimes speak of God's Word bringing us out of our comfort zone to say things, to do things, to respond in ways that does not come naturally to us. And so being the creatures of habit that we are, we often revert back to doing those things that are natural instead of supernatural. And by that, I just simply mean those things that come about because of the intervening power and influence of the Holy Spirit. So again, our feelings are like a roller coaster. Our feelings go up, they go down. Our feelings are deceptive. We may feel very good about something, but the reality is that according to God's Word, it's actually very wrong. And sometimes it's just the opposite. We may not feel so good about something, but yet we follow through in faith, and it comes out to be the best thing that we can do. Now, depression also has effects. And earlier, we noted two of them. When depression gets a hold of us, and again, in varying degrees, one of the things that happens is a sense of hopelessness. We just want to give up. We don't think things can change or get any better. Now, these things may be isolated when it comes to a specific thing. It's not something necessarily that overrides our entire life. Sometimes it can do that. But sometimes it may be directed in a specific relationship or a specific circumstance regarding something. But there is a sense of hopelessness that it's not going to get any better, that we cannot overcome. And what sometimes follows is a sense of inactivity. We just simply give up and do nothing. Now, sometimes in the extreme, in what we might refer to as clinical depression, a person may lose all sense of activity. They just may cut themselves off from the world. They just may stay home in a dark room consistently. But these two things, hopelessness and inactivity, robs us of what God has called us to do in living for Him and His glory and taking His Word and being a vital part of other people's lives. So depression can have very far-reaching, negative, unbiblical effects. Now, another thing I want to note is that depression, or some of the different facets of depression, are clearly found in the Word of God, although sometimes they are found under different terms or different phrases. For example, in this particular passage, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, depression is spoken of in terms of having a fallen countenance. Scripture also speaks of depression as a broken spirit. It's spoken of as being sad. It's spoken of as being burdened by the weight of sin. It's spoken of as experiencing or having grief. It's spoken of as mourning. It's also spoken of as despair. And there are many other terms that are used. But the thing is that these terms clearly relate to us that depression is a biblical concept, and we can and must address it from a biblical perspective. Another quick thing to point out is that no one is really immune from these feelings. As I noted earlier, sometimes it's just simply having a bad day, and we might have those moments of depression in a very minimal way. We might have a bad day, a bad week, but some people have significant problems with depression, even to the point of being diagnosed as being clinically depressed. But the thing that I want you to understand is that in Scripture, there were several prominent figures that experienced these feelings. For example, Elijah, following his great victory over the prophets of Baal, when the contest was given as to whose God would answer by fire, would it be Baal or would it be Jehovah God? Jehovah, in a very spectacular way, answers the call and the prayer of Elijah and sends fire down to consume the offerings. And following that, the prophets of Baal are killed. But on the heels of this great victory, Jezebel comes on the scene and in essence gets the word to Elijah that she is coming after him to kill him. And this man becomes despondent. He's afraid. He begins to run away. He hides in a cave in despair. He has these feelings that it's all over for him, and he's just ready to give up and die. Again, I find that so fascinating that this is what happens following this phenomenal victory, but yet here is Elijah experiencing feelings of depression. David, a man who is described as a man after God's own heart, he experiences these feelings, primarily in the occasion when he commits adultery with Bathsheba and then has her husband Uriah the Hittite placed upon the front lines of the war so that he is sure to be killed. And even in that, he does not repent of his sins. He does not deal with that in a biblical way. He's not confronted with this until Nathan comes on the scene and he tells him the parable about the sheep. And then he confronts David by saying, "Thou art the man." And it is then that he is crushed in spirit. In fact, I encourage you to take your Bibles and look at Psalm 38 and read through this psalm and notice the terms, the phrases that he uses that speaks about how deep this incident goes into his life and these feelings of dejection that he is experiencing. He is downcast. He's in a mindset of despair. This is the story of Jonah, who was not very happy at what God had planned to do with Nineveh for him to go preach so that they might repent and experience the forgiveness and the blessings of God. Jonah knew that God was a very gracious and compassionate God and would grant forgiveness, but he couldn't get over the horrible treatment that his people had suffered at the hands of the Assyrians. And so he becomes angry and attempts to run away from God. And then he has to go through the process of being swallowed by the great fish that God had prepared. And then once he gets on the scene, his whole mentality is still not what it should be. And he becomes angry at God when he planted the tree for him. and then caused it to die. There's also Peter, after he had denied the Lord three times, when Jesus said, "This is what you're going to do," and Peter said, "Not so, Lord, I will never deny you." And on three occasions he had the opportunity to be true to his word, but three times he swore that he did not know Jesus Christ. And on that third time the cock crowed, and he remembered the words of Jesus. And the scriptures teaches us that he went out and he wept bitterly. These are all feelings or emotions that are attached to what depression encompasses. Now, most forms of depression result from sin, either direct acts of sin or because of the fall. Now, there are some elements of depression that do not involve sin, such as physical features associated with the body or perhaps certain experiences in life. But again, most of what we think of in terms of depression does result from sin or from the way that we respond inappropriately to circumstances that we face in life or people that we have to deal with. Now from here, let's go back and look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now the first thing I want you to notice is Cain's circumstance. Look at the first part of verse 6. "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?'" Now again, the context refers to the occasion where these two brothers, Cain and Abel, present their offerings to God. Now there have been many ideas put forth as to why God accepted one and not the other. Some have pointed to the gifts. But from what I understand, it's not so much the gifts that comes into play as it must have been something within the individual themselves. The way that they approached, why they approached God in worship, in this act of worship. But regardless, the bottom line is that God had regard to Abel's sacrifice. His was acceptable, but Cain, his sacrifice was not. And again, I'm convinced that it had something to do with him personally. Now, as a result of not being accepted, Cain becomes angry. And not only that, but God indicates that his countenance had fallen. The idea of the countenance refers to his facial features. You know, a lot of people, you don't have to wonder about them whether or not they're in a good mood or a bad mood. You can just simply look at their facial features and you can see. And so his face was marked by a downtrodden expression, an expression of despondency and despair and discouragement. So here's the point. Here is his circumstance. His countenance has fallen and he's angry. A circumstance has happened in his life, and this is his unbiblical response. The second thing I want you to notice is Cain's opportunity. Look at the first part of verse 7. God responds by saying, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" In other words, if you get yourself straight, if you look at things the way that you should look at them, if you repent, if you attempt to make things right and do it right, am I not a merciful God and will accept that? And a very important lesson here is that there's always two ways to do things. There is man's way, and there is God's way. Man's way always leads away from God and towards self. God's way leads to Him and to closeness of fellowship with God. But he doesn't want to do things God's way. But God gives him the opportunity. But God goes on and says, "And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door." So this is Cain's warning that God gives to him. If you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you do not do well, if you continue down this same road that you are heading, sin lies at the door. Now, I have read where some commentators believe that the imagery here is very much like a lion that is waiting and about to pounce upon its victim. And so here sin is lying at the door, ready to pounce on Cain. And God goes on and says, "And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now, this is such a clear, phenomenal statement that if you do not do well, if you don't do the right thing, if you don't repent and turn in the direction that you're supposed to be turned in, if your heart is not turned back towards God, sin lies at the door. It is ready to pounce on you because its desire is for you. Now here, sin seems to be personified somewhat, but the power of working through sin is largely attributed to Satan. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so Satan, working through sin, his desire is to control you, to bring you under his power, his authority, to be deceived by his thinking. His desire is for you. It's reminiscent of Paul speaking about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the spirit in his letter to the Galatians. The term lust emphasizing powerful desires. It is the desire of the Holy Spirit to control and to influence the people of God. But on the same token, it is the desire of the flesh to satisfy its sinful cravings. So sin's desire is for you. But notice this last statement. But you should rule over it. In other words, we don't have to give in to those sinful desires. If we are a child of God, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have the truth of God's Word. And if we exercise the faith that God has given to us, we do not have to be overrun. But we can rise up to the occasion and resist and stand against it. And so, this is the point of depression. Even when it comes to those things that may be a result of physical aspects of the body. And it may be that there's not a lot that we can do at the moment. We may have to seek medical attention. But the thing is that regardless, we are still held accountable and responsible for how we act. Remember, I said we are to glorify God, period. Not just when we feel like it, but even when we don't feel like it. And there are times physically when we might not feel like behaving or responding in a certain way. And so we react out of the flesh. We react sinfully. And then we have to contend with the fallout of our sinful or unbiblical responses. Now these feelings can become very pronounced. And if we allow ourselves, we can be controlled or manipulated by them. In fact, this is exactly what happened with Cain. The scriptures go on to teach us that Cain and Abel were together out in the field. And Cain rises up against his brother and kills him. I mean, think about it. From the moment where God says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" But Cain's refusal to do things God's way leads to him killing his brother. Was it worth it? At the time, evidently it was to him. But I don't know his exact mind, but I can only surmise that with the consequences, he probably thought later on, no, it really wasn't worth it. But at that moment, instead of handling things God's way, he handled it his way, and he became blind to anger and the frustrations and the downcast of spirit associated with depression. So at this point in our study, I just want to remind you that depression is a very real thing. It affects all of us to some extent. And regardless of what we may be feeling or experiencing, we are still responsible for how we think, for how we act, and for what we do. There is no freebies when it comes to sin, because we happen not to feel a certain way on any particular day. Whenever we sin, it's because at that moment, that's what we chose to do. That's what we wanted to do more than anything else. Otherwise, we would have obeyed the Lord. Now, next week, we'll explore some other features related to depression, but from a biblical perspective. So until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.